This is Brother Peter Diamond here with William Albrecht, and we were going to be having a debate on the new Mass. Is the new Mass valid and Catholic? He's going to be arguing that it is. I'm going to be arguing that it is not. And he was going to begin with a 5-minute opening statement, and then I'd follow, and then we were going to go back and forth, sort of free form. So if you want to start out, I'll start the timer here. Go ahead.
All right, go ahead. Today's debate won't be like any other debate I've done before. Today I ask God Almighty to help us both as we continue in our journey for the truth. Peter Diamond of the Most Holy Family Monastery claims that the Novus Ordo Missae, what I would call the ordinary rite of Mass, is an invalid Mass and an abomination. A number of the claims he makes in regards to the Novus Ordo Missae are simply outrageous. As tantalizing as it may seem, today's debate does not center around the validity of the papacy, or whether the priesthood is valid, or whether the previous number of popes and Freemasons are heretics or not. But we can say those, save those interesting topics for a later debate. Later date, excuse me. Today we'll be touching upon the Novus Ordo Missae. A number of State of Acontis groups have numerous objections as to just why they claim the Novus Ordo is invalid. For the sake of clarity, in today's debate, I will be dealing with the arguments of the Diamond Brothers, and them alone. I will not be touching upon the arguments of Patrick Henry Omler, the man who invented the ridiculous argument of for many, contra for all, ergo an invalid Mass. The majority of the arguments from Peter Diamond will be taken from their enormous book entitled The Truth About What Really Happened to the Catholic Church After Vatican II, as well as a few comments from their online radio works. So in other words, I will be sticking to the published materials. In the section entitled Proof That the New Mass Is Not Valid, the words of consecration have been changed. In their book, the Diamonds lay out the reasons as to why they reject the words of consecration in the Novus Ordo Missae. They begin by pointing out just what it takes for a valid sacrament to come into existence, and follow up by quoting from the Council of Florence. The following is a word-for-word quote of what the Diamonds say in regards to this issue. The problem with the validity of the new Mass comes to the form, those words necessary to confect the sacrament of the Eucharist. The form necessary to confect the Eucharist in the Roman Rite was declared by Pope Eugene IV at the Council of Florence. Pope Eugene IV says, the Holy Roman Church, relying on the teaching and authority of the apostles Peter and Paul, uses this form of words in the consecration of the Lord's body. For this is my body, and of his blood, for this is the chalice of my blood, of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith, which shall be shed for you and for many under the remission of sins. In regards to the claims levied from the Council of Florence, a very good friend of mine, Mike Duddy, put it best when he said that one does not need a decree from the Council of Florence to know that the Latin Church uses the following form. One only needs to look at any missal. Next, they need to learn that a pope sending a mere letter to answer a mere question asked by a single person hardly meets the criteria of solemnly settling a theological controversy addressed to the Universal Church. I think Mike knows exactly where this is going. The Diamonds continue their rant when they say in Pope St. Pius V's decree De Defectibus that we find the same words repeated. The key examination we must make here is just what De Defectibus is and is not saying. Notice quite clearly that in that very change of words, the new wording would fail to mean the same thing. He would not confect the sacrament. Such a connection is tied into what Pius says right before. The change must not alter what occurs, namely transubstantiation. As we have already examined in depth, the wording of the Novus Ordo Missae does not change the elements from being changed into the body and blood of our Lord, as we will examine. In order for Peter Diamond to win today's debate, he is going to have to prove that for all has never been approved, for never been a usage approved by the Church, and that for many is absolutely necessary to bring about a valid sacrament, and that the Novus Ordo is saying just what they claim it is saying, and that this contradicts Scripture and tradition. I will show that all three of these premises will be impossible for Peter Diamond to prove. Moving a bit forward, the Diamond Brothers then say, the words for you and for many under the remission of sins have been changed to for you and for all so that sins may be forgiven. The word many has been removed and replaced with the word all. This invalidates the new Masses, this huge change. The Diamond Brothers then move on to quote from the Catechism of the Council of Trent, which I may add is not an infallible decree, but is still nevertheless important to our discussion. It is important for the listening audience to know that my position is that the Novus Ordo Missae, the ordinary rite of Mass, is a valid consecration formula, has nothing heretical about it, and that as long as the formula, this is my body, this is my blood, or this is the chalice of my blood, are intoned, we then have our Lord, our God, and our Savior in our very presence. Our opponents argue that for all, which replaced for many, invalidates the sacrament, and as does, is not only heretical, but that the Church, specifically the Catechism of Trent, says that for many must be part of the formula in order for the consecration to be valid. A number of arguments are levied against the Catechism of Trent, and I don't have time in my opening to deal with them all. Deal with it the next time I get a chance to speak. such, I will be focusing on it. There are a truckload of more arguments and proofs that can be levied against the claims by Peter Diamond and his brother. But for now, briefly, we'll be dealing with the claims made in regards to the Catechism of the Council of Trent, and then we will move on to other arguments.
Okay, it's about 4 minutes, 50 seconds. You have about 10 seconds.
Yeah. No, I'm fine. I realized how long was left.
Okay.
I'm going to go, when you speak, I'm going to go ahead and put my mic on mute so that if I cough or something, you won't hear.
All right, I'm going to start. Well, in response, I would begin by saying that there are two main things we're going to show in this debate. Number one, that the new Mass is not Catholic because of what has been removed from the traditional Mass. And secondly, that the new Mass is not valid because of the major changes that were made to the very form of consecration itself, and that those changes are so drastic that the form that is present in the new Mass cannot confect the sacrament. He made reference to two quotes which are quite important in this debate, the Council of Florence and Pope St. Pius V's Decree De Defectibus, because both of those papal documents, those authoritative papal documents, clearly identify all of the words as part of the form of consecration. For this is my body, for this is the chalice of my blood, of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. Not one papal document has ever said the contrary, that only this is my body, this is my blood is necessary, which would be a position that you would have to be able to prove in order to show that the new Mass is valid. But actually, as I will cover, even if this is my body, this is my blood were all you needed for a valid consecration, the new Mass would still be invalid. But before I get to that, we know for a fact that the new Mass is not valid because every sacrament, especially the sacrament of the Eucharist, must signify the grace which it affects. And as Pope Leo XIII pointed out in his bull, Apostolici Curiae, from 1896, he said, "All know that the sacraments of the New Law are sensible and efficient signs of invisible grace, and they must both signify the grace which they affect and affect the grace which they signify." Now, it has been defined by the Church, specifically by the Council of Florence, the Council of Trent, it's also been taught by St. Thomas Aquinas, that the grace affected by the sacrament of the Eucharist is the union of the faithful with Christ. That's what's called the reality of the sacrament, or the grace proper to the sacrament, the union of the faithful with Christ. That must be distinguished from the real presence of Christ, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. That's different from the grace which is affected by the sacrament. And it's a dogma that this grace affected by the sacrament must be signified in the form of consecration. In the traditional form of consecration, this grace was signified by the words, "for you and for many, unto the remission of sins." The many and the you signified the faithful, those people who are receiving this union with Christ. And the remission of sins signified the justification. You are brought into union with Christ and the Church by remission of sins. So when you change the form of consecration, as the authors of the New Mass did and the Vatican II Church did and Paul VI did, and you substitute all in the form of consecration and you remove many, okay, you are not signifying the grace proper to the sacrament of the Eucharist, and therefore you are signifying falsely in the form of consecration, and therefore you are changing the very meaning of the words of consecration. And as Pope St. Pius V said in his Decree De Defectibus, if you alter the words so that the meaning is changed, you do not confect the sacrament. And so we know from many things, as we'll discuss, that the new form of consecration cannot be valid because it does not signify the grace proper to the sacrament of the Eucharist. Furthermore, speaking of all has never been used in any approved form of consecration. There are two ancient anaphoras which use it, which are of doubtful authority, but even in those two, they actually specifically clarify that they're talking about all the faithful, which further highlights how egregiously wrong all in the new mass is. The only way all would even be discussed as signifying the grace which the sacrament of the Eucharist affects is if you're talking specifically and explicitly about all of the faithful. Some other points that I will discuss more as my time's running out is that Pope Benedict XIV, St. Alphonsus, St. Thomas Aquinas all reject using all in the form of consecration. But my time's about up. So if you want to respond about 3 minutes.
All right. We're going to be going 3 minutes now, right?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I'll start. Hold on. Okay. All right. In regards to a few comments that Peter Diamond made in my opening statement, I pointed out how I anticipated the usage of De Defectibus in the Council of Florence, and indeed none of the arguments that I brought forth were dealt with, but we'll go in depth on that a little bit later. Right now, but I'm going to continue responding with the Catechism of the Council of Trent statements. And I, moving onwards, I believe that it is very important to point out that from my research, I don't think any of the arguments that have been brought up would not have been brought to the fore if not for the efforts of a certain Patrick Henry Almler. The arguments Almler puts forth regarding the new mass have not only been copied by the Diamonds, but also by most Ad Vocatis groups. Almler seemingly had little interaction with the scriptures as well as the patristic sources, or else I don't think he would have formulated such poor arguments. For instance, a literal translation of the Latin text dealing with the form for the wine in regards to the Catechism of Trent reads, "For it is evident that, in those words which signify the substance of the wine to be converted into the blood of the Lord, the form of the element is contained." Moving onward, we read, "For it is evident that, in those words which signify the substance of the wine to be converted into the blood of the Lord, the form of this element is contained." The Latin is clear in showing us that the essential form is included in the following words. As my close friend and theologian Michael Duddy points out, the authors show us that it is evident that the essential form is contained in those words which signify that the substance of the wine is converted into the blood of the Lord. From the Council of Trent, Session 24, Session 7, that the form of the Eucharist for the bread is defined and proven. The form for the bread, if I may say, is this is my body. Then we read that the form of the Eucharist for the wine is defined and proven. So just how is the form proven? We read that there are three ways, from Scripture, tradition, and from reason. The same for the bread is the same for the wine, from Scripture, tradition, and reason. What is interesting is that the Catechism explicitly states that this is my body is all that is needed for the form of the bread. In dealing with the wine, moving forward, we read, from reason, no one will be able to truly doubt concerning this form if he attends in this place also to what was said before concerning the form of the consecration of the element of the bread. For it is evident that the form of this element is contained in those words which signify that the substance of the wine is converted into the blood of the Lord. Since, therefore, these words openly describe this, it is clear that no other form needs to be determined. Notice clearly what the Catechism is saying. It follows that the form must be determined in these very same words for the wine. The very same words which signify transubstantiation for the bread are, "This is my body." As my good friend Mike Duddy points out, before demonstrating its proof regarding the wine, the Catechism declared that the essential form of the wine would be found within the long form cited by the Catechism. He did not say that the entire form is commensurate with the entire long form.
Okay, time's up. I was going to respond. Well, first of all, you said that I didn't respond to any of your arguments. You didn't make any arguments. You cited the Council of Florence and De Defectibus and said you were going to show this and that. You didn't actually show anything. And so that's a totally false statement on your part. I will deal with refuting Duddy's false argument, and I've studied his article. His argument is actually ridiculous. Before I get to that, I want to emphasize that it's rather curious that you would quote the Catechism of the Council of Trent when it has a big paragraph specifically stating that our Lord, with reason, did not use the words "for all" in the consecration, because the consecration, as the Council of Florence dogmatically defined, is talking about the effect of saving action. Okay, it's not talking about those for whom Christ shed his blood. It's talking about those for whom Christ's blood is actually effective. And that's why to put "for all" in the consecration is a false signification. And you, frankly, make some of the most ridiculous arguments I've ever heard in your series on the New Mass. You, for instance, said that it's utter nonsense to assert that many is necessary in the consecration. Even though the Council of Florence, Pope St. Pius V, St. Thomas Aquinas all say that every approved form of consecration has many, it follows from the fact that it must signify the faithful. You say it's utter nonsense. Before I get to more of that, the Catechism of Trent also uses the long form. And I know that Duddy tries to parse the Latin and say that, well, it's not actually saying that the form is the long form. It's saying that the form is contained within all these words. Well, that begs the question. If this is my body, this is my blood, is all you need, as you and Duddy believe, the Catechism would have just said that. It would have said, the form is, this is my body, this is my blood. No, it didn't say that. As even Duddy admits, it said the form is contained within all of the words down to unto the remission of sins. Now, he's confused by the fact, well, why didn't it just say the form is all of the words? The reason it didn't say that is because there are some words that are identified therein which the removal of them does not vitiate the actual meaning. For instance, the word for. The word for is not absolutely necessary. If you remove that, you do not destroy the meaning. And so that's why it says that the words are contained within these words. But the fact that it lists the long form, not the short form, totally disproves your argument. And it also, the Catechism of Trent, we read in what it says on the form of the body, it makes reference to the decree of the Council of Florence, which is well known, to substantiate its point. And the Council of Florence says it's the long form, all of the words, unto the remission of sins, including for you and for many. So my time's up. If you want to respond for 3 minutes.
Yeah, hold on. Let me just reset this thing. Okay, I'll go ahead now.
Yeah.
All right, in responding to a few things that Peter Diamond has said, he's incorrect that I did not bring up an argument in regards to Florence and date effectibus. I did point out that Florence is clear in saying in any of the words are changed and it alters the meaning, then it would invalidate the sacrament. The change of the new Mass does not change the meaning of the Mass. The change in the wording does not change the meaning, therefore it is not invalidated. But moving on to the fact that he simply cannot deal with any of the arguments detailing the Council of Catechism of the Council of Trent, instead he formulates the fact that why he thinks the Catechism says what it says. Well, the plain and simple fact is that is not what the Latin is saying. The Latin is saying exactly what Mr. Duddy put forth, and if he's not going to be able to deal with what the Latin is saying, then pretty much he can't deal with what the Catechism says. But regardless, the Catechism is not an infallible document. It's just an important thing to bring up because he uses this argument over and over. But anyhow, just so that I will not misrepresent my opponent, I've written down exactly what he says, word for word, in regard to the formula for many. The claim he makes is, no one rite ever approved of throughout the entire history of the Catholic Church has used a form of consecration that uses the word for all. Well, one not need to bring up ancient rites, but it would suffice to simply point out that an ancient prayer from the 300s shows that all and many were indeed not only interchangeable among the fathers as well, but that all was perfectly fine to be used in the consecration of the Eucharist. The very term is brought up and used by Ephraim the Syrian when he said, "This is truly my blood, which is shed for all you," in a consecration that he brings up and in a consecration that he specifically says are Christ's words. I'm not sure if anybody caught that, but "This is my blood, which is shed for all you." It isn't hard. You can stop the audio recording, rewind, and hear it again. An important patristic witness shows us just how worthless the for many argument really is. We can see that even in the Fathers, for all and for many were interchangeable. It really made no difference, as Ephraim shows us. As long as what is called my body and my blood are intoned, Ephraim shows that once the bread is called my body, it indeed becomes the body of Christ. We also read that once the wine is declared his own blood, it was his blood. It is significant to find a patristic witness in about the mid-300s affirming a formula that includes for all rather than for many. It further shows that whether for all or for many was used, this formula had little if any worth among the patristic witnesses. And in fact, this very homily of Ephraim the Syrian was used and was even said to be valid by the great biblical scholar Jerome. In fact, throughout many churches during Ephraim the Syrian's day, right after Scripture was read, these very portions of his homily were read in churches, and it's quite interesting that we never hear that Ephraim the Syrian was in error here, or that this is blasphemous that he used such a formula in his consecration.
Okay, I'll respond to that. Well, yeah, what you okay? What you said there is completely untrue. And see, you obviously don't understand that there are many ancient anaphoras that are circulated which were never approved by the church. In fact, many of the theologians in the Middle Ages dealt with this very issue. And you can actually read an article about it in the Catholic Encyclopedia, West Syrian Rite. The eminent liturgical 20th century liturgist, Adrian Fortescue, pointed this out. He actually said that Brightman mentioned 64 liturgies as known, at least by name. Notes of this bewildering number of anaphoras will be found. And he says, many contain monophysite ideas. Some are insufficient at the consecration so as to be invalid. So just because some ancient anaphora says this or that, that does not prove anything. The church never approved any of those which contain all. That's simply untrue. And this was further pointed out by Pope Benedict XIV in his encyclical Ex Quo, 1756. He said, he pointed out how many of these Eastern missals were corrupted with different errors. And he ordered the correction of these missals, and he says, accordingly, the Roman pontiffs have often had to see it to it that missals, rituals, breviaries, and martyrologies were newly issued in improved editions after appropriate corrections. But your ridiculous false argument could be further demonstrated by anyone who can think, because if that were true, why would the Catechism of Trent say boldly that all was not used in the consecration by Jesus with reason? Why would Pope Benedict XIV, and that's something I didn't even get to yet, he published a whole work on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass where he explains why all is not acceptable in the consecration and how the words "for you and for many" were used to express the efficacy of Christ's blood. And he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas, who said the exact same thing. And St. Thomas Aquinas, in his Summa, in fact, took an objection from someone like yourself, who this objector said that it should say be said for all in the consecration. You can find this in Summa Theologica, question 3, question 78, part 3, question 78, article 3, objection 8. And he answers this objection, completely dismisses and rejects all in the consecration. And he points out how it's talking about the elect, those for whom Christ's blood is effective. Therefore, for all is not acceptable. And he says, and therefore Jesus says expressly, for you, the Jews, and for many, the Gentiles, meaning those people who would benefit from it. So it's completely specious and false for you to quote a spurious ancient anaphora which the church never approved. Your turn.
Okay, great. I'll go now. All right. It's really interesting, the arguments that Peter Diamond puts forth, and it really only goes as far as to show that he is beyond incompetent when it comes to being a witness of the Novus Ordo Missae, because not only is Ephraim a saint, but these works were read in many churches throughout the Catholic area where Jerome was, and were read right after the scripture was read. And unfortunately for Peter Diamond, who has no idea about the patristic sources, Ephraim was an opponent of monophysitism and heresies that circulated in his area. And his text is not corrupted. The text not only exists in its original form, but it exists in Greek as well. In fact, if Peter Diamond knew a thing about what he was talking about, he'd know that that is one of the curious things about Ephraim the Syrian, is that we have a lot of his work still extant in the original language. Moving onwards, and I'm glad Peter Diamond brought up the scripture, because another aspect of the Novus Ordo Missae, which is really important, is a usage of "for all men" that points out that it is perfectly valid. It's an examination of Luke 22 and John 6. I don't have much time, but I'll briefly examine them. John and Luke use a biblical Greek term "forgiven," namely didomenon, from didomai. John shows us that this sacrifice is given for the life of the world, a reality shown in the usage of the present tense of didomenon. In fact, if we examine Luke 22:19, we read, "This body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me." In John 6:51, we read that this is the bread of the life, and the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. What we can see in Luke 22 and John 6 is a usage of the Greek word didomai. In Luke 22, the form didomenon is used, and in John 6, we find doso from didomai. The important thing is that just as in John, which has familiar terminology, we find the Greek present use doso. Once more, Luke lacks the form, as does the Gospel of John. But nevertheless, John shows us the Eucharistic sacrifice is given for the life of the world. The form "forgiven" in these two Gospels is strikingly exact. So So Peter Diamond's argument of formania as being necessary for a valid Eucharist was a valid argument, then we surely have to say there is something shockingly wrong with the Gospel of John and Luke's formulation accounts. We spoke earlier about three key pillars that Mr. Diamond had to knock down in order to win this debate. Well, this is a part of one of those pillars, in Scripture. Two of the four Gospels, which contain very important words in relation to the Eucharist. Mr. Diamond is going to have 3 minutes to explain to you why I'm wrong here. Mr. Diamond's case will not hold up if he cannot show that John is not a valid example of the Eucharist being offered for all the world. In the Gospel of John and its usage of cosmos for world, which I found is that each time John uses the word term cosmos for world, which is a total of 19 times, each and every single occasion is in reference to all men. It is further significant that John 6 is a passage that is brought into usage by the fathers numerous times in referring to the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same point is brought out by German scholar Joachim Jeremias, and I will now submit the next time to Peter Dunn.
Okay, I have 3 minutes. Well, as far as it's funny when you're called incompetent by someone who is truly incompetent, and we saw in the last debate how incompetent you are, but you're the same person who said that the Council of Trent makes it, quote, very, very clear that this is my body, this is my blood, is all you need for the consecration. Little did you know, because you had never read the Council of Trent, that the Council of Trent makes no statement on the form of consecration at all. So you demonstrated your profound incompetence already. But what you say is so ridiculous, you're making a fool out of yourself, because you're accusing the Catechism of Trent, St. Thomas Aquinas, Pope Benedict XIV, and St. Alphonsus, who all teach that all is not acceptable in the form of consecration. And they all use the same argumentation. And what you're saying is actually heretical, because the Council of Florence defined that the form of consecration expresses those for whom Christ's blood is effective, for many. It's not for all. And you further display your incompetence when you quote John 6, which has absolutely nothing to do with this topic. Yes, we know Christ died for all. That has nothing to do with this, if you'd get it through your head. The sufficiency aspect is not what's expressed in the words of consecration. We know Christ died for all, but he did not die for all men unto the remission of sins. And that's what the form of consecration is expressing. As far as the Catechism of Trent goes, I clearly showed that you were wrong, because you cite the Catechism of Trent, which specifically, here, let me quote it, on the form of the Eucharist and the form of the blood. When he added for many, Jesus wished to be understood to mean the remainder of the elect from among the Jews and Gentiles. With reason, therefore, were the words for all not used, as in this place the fruits of the passion are alone spoken of, and to the elect only did his passion bring the fruit of salvation. So the very source you're citing is denouncing for all in the consecration for the very reason I expressed, that the form of consecration is talking about those for whom Christ's blood is effective. And then, when the same catechism identifies what is the form, and I'm going to use Duddy's translation, I'll use the translation you prefer, it says this, therefore, we must certainly believe that it, the form, consists of, or is contained within, however you want to translate that, the following words. For this is the chalice of my blood of the new and eternal testament, the mystery of faith, which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins, all the way down to those words. It didn't say that the form was, this is my body, this is my blood. It says it consists of, or is contained within, all of the words. The fact that it identified the long form, not the short form, proves you wrong, and it also made reference to Florence, which said the same thing. So,
okay. You want me to go now?
Yeah. Did you want to go 4 minutes this time?
Yeah, sure, we can go 4 minutes, no problem.
All right, go ahead.
Okay, hold on, let me get my thing. Okay, go ahead. All right, responding to a few arguments that Peter Diamond brought up, he's simply missing the point that when I do say what the Council of Trent defined, I am referring to what I mentioned in my opening statement. And indeed, he's right. The Council of the Catechism does denounce for all as being all saved is in reference. And that is not what the Novus Ordo was saying. The Novus Ordo is not saying that all will be saved unto the remission of sins. That is silly. For all is not referring to the same thing as that is being denounced in the Novus Ordo. Christ died for everyone. That does have everything to do with it. John 6 and Luke 22 have very much to do with it, but it is interesting that Peter Diamond really can't deal with it at all. And I'm going to continue going onwards, even though I realize that Scripture is going to be a real sticky point for Peter Diamond. Anyhow, as German scholar Joachim Jeremias points out, John, therefore, although he does not mention the institution of the Lord's Supper, introduces a word of interpretation to the bread in the context of a discourse by Jesus, without it thereby, as the history of the research shows, becoming immediately evident as such. For those who would object to needing a strict interpretive formula, as is found in other passages, we need only show that when we compare the Greek of John 6:51 with 1 Corinthians 11:24, it can be seen that the structure and the content of the sentence is the same in both cases, and John has only expanded it paraphrastically at the beginning and at the end. But anyway, in comparing the Greek of John 6:51 and 1 Corinthians 11:24, both passages which lack the formula for many, which is quite interesting. We're told that it need to be in every Eucharistic consecration. They're not here. We can see that 1 Corinthians 11 is specific that the body is given for umon from the Greek soup. The body is given for you, but a careful examination shows that the form umon is the plural form of soup and is indeed in reference to a number of individuals. Whereas in John 6:51, Christ is clear that this bread, this Eucharist, is given for the life of the world, whereas we don't have the term all in place here, the context is rather clear. The bread, which is his body, is given for uper tes tu kosmos zoes, for the life of the world. What particularly interests us is the usage of the Greek term kosmos from cosmos, denoting the entire world. If we stick with the usage of cosmos in John, we find its usage of cosmos is significant. As I said before, each time it is used, it is in reference to all men. Therefore, here we have two formulas, not to mention Luke, which has been formally defined by the church, that lack the formula for many. That's correct. Luke, formally defined, lacks that formula. There are still valid consecration accounts. One of these accounts is special in the sense that it notes that the bread of life, the body of Christ, is given for all the world, the whole of the world, denoted by the usage of the Greek term cosmos. Peter Diamond, the only way he escapes out of this is by trying to claim that the Novus Ordo teaches universal salvation. And it doesn't. It doesn't claim that all will be saved. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous teaching. It would be unacceptable. Anyhow, furthermore, when we examine the construction of 1 Corinthians 11:23, we read this. This is quite significant. We hope Peter Diamond can deal with this in the next section. We read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." The verb paralabon is quite significant in that it means he received this teaching from tu kurias, from the Lord. If the terminology for many, which we're told, was so essential, we're quite stunned that a teaching that Paul received from God himself lacks these very words. And another point that is very important to bring out is this is another verse of Scripture that has not only been formally defined, but it is a verse that's formally defined as teaching a true sacrificial aspect of holy orders and the Eucharistic presence of Christ.
Okay, before I do my 4-minute response, do you mind if I ask you for a yes or no clarification?
Sure, go ahead.
Do you believe that the words in Luke 22 are sufficient for a consecration?
For the consecration of the Eucharist?
Yeah, would that be valid? That's what you're arguing, right?
Absolutely, yes.
Okay, I'm going to respond to that in 4 minutes.
Go ahead.
Yes, that answer demonstrates that you are, as I pointed out in the last debate, still a Protestant. You believe in sola scriptura. St. Thomas Aquinas specifically addressed this objection in Summa Theologica, Part 3, Question 78, Article 3. Someone objected to St. Thomas, and he made reference, this person objecting, to the forms, or the words, rather, in the Gospel accounts of the Eucharist. And this person who's making the objection, like you, says, well, not all of these words are in these Gospel accounts. And St. Thomas, who was a Catholic, you unfortunately are not, he understood the faith. He pointed out, the evangelists, meaning the Gospel writers, did not intend to hand down the forms of the sacraments, which in the primitive church had to be kept concealed, as Dionysius observes at the close of his book on the ecclesiastical history. Their object was to write the story of Christ. And so St. Thomas Aquinas specifically refutes your false argument that the Gospel accounts are sufficient forms of consecration. That's not what they are. They're true accounts of what occurred, but for instance in Luke, we don't even have the words many. We know Jesus said many. We know it from Matthew 26. And so he's taking a snapshot of what is said. Okay? He's not indicating everything that Jesus said. And it's not sufficient for a consecration. So the fact that you would make that argument demonstrates that you don't have the first clue about Catholic teaching and that your whole orientation is still corrupted by a sola scriptura Protestant methodology. That's your problem. And so St. Thomas Aquinas shoots down your false and actually heretical argument, which is further refuted by the Council of Florence. But let me quote, just to show how ridiculous what you're saying is, let me quote Pope Benedict XIV and St. Alphonsus, who both further point out why all is not acceptable. Pope Benedict XIV says, and he comments on what St. Thomas Aquinas said, because as I said earlier, St. Thomas Aquinas took the objection, all should be in the consecration, and he said, no, because he said Jesus expressly says for you and for many because he's expressing the elect. Pope Benedict XIV backs this up in his work on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and he said, quote, having agreed with the same angelic doctor, St. Thomas Aquinas, we explain those words for many accordingly. And he goes on to say, even though we grant that in some other scriptures, he goes, even though granted that the word many, after a manner of speaking in the Holy Scriptures, may signify all. In other words, you hear this ridiculous argument put out by you and other members of the Vatican II Church, that, well, all and many are interchangeable in certain passages of Scripture. That's completely irrelevant. They're not interchangeable in all passages of Scripture and in all places, and they are not interchangeable in the form of consecration because, as Pope Benedict XIV goes on to explain and confirm, because it's only expressing the elect. And he says, "It's his blood was shed for the elect only as regards efficacy, as the Dr. Thomas explains correctly. And therefore, Jesus says expressly, for you the Jews and for many, namely the Gentiles." In other words, he says expressly for many, not for all, because he's talking about the elect. And so that is further actually repeated by St. Alphonsus in his treatise on the Holy Eucharist, where he says the exact same thing. And I have about 10 seconds, and I'll just point out that there is absolutely no doubt that these, well, my time's up.
All right. In regards to a few comments that Peter Diamond has made in regards to Benedict and Alphonsus Liguori, it is interesting that I recommend anybody take the time to look up those relevant quotes to read what these individuals are saying. I simply don't have enough time to go into it. I'll simply say that they are referring to all in the sense of universalism, and such is not an aspect of the Novus Ordo. But going back to Luke 22, I love the fact that Peter Diamond stopped me to ask me if I thought this was a valid consecration. Because, well, Peter Diamond loves quoting St. Thomas as if he's the Pope or if he's some infallible decree or something. I'm going to go ahead and stick to some real infallible decrees. And while we're on the topic about councils and infallible decrees and what have you, I think it's appropriate to mention a few very important details in regards to the relevant issue at hand. The Council of Trent, not Thomas Aquinas, the Council of Trent formally defined the text that the text of Matthew 26:26, Luke 22:19, and 1 Corinthians 11:23, and they say that it was officially decreed that these were texts that show the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. In Luke 22:19 and 1 Corinthians 11:24, they are also formally defined as texts that show the reality of holy orders. These verses show that the text evinces an actual real sacrifice, hence the definition that this shows the reality of the sacrament of holy orders. Since these texts show the institution of the priesthood and evince an actual real sacrifice, we realize how unimportant the usage of "for many" is, as it's absent in both of these formally defined texts, yet both contain valid sacrifices. An argument that I presented to Peter Diamond before, that of the fact that as long as the anamnesis is present, which it is in Luke and 1 Corinthians, we have an actual sacrifice. If anyone were to examine the text, they'll find the English rendering and command to do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24 reads, "Do this in remembrance of me," as does Luke 22:19. The anamnesis, each and every single time it is used in contextual cases of worship, is in reference to an actual sacrifice in the New Testament and the Septuagint. If Peter Diamond is to be consistent, he would have to say that Luke and Paul's omission of "for many" renders their Mass as invalid. But that is a ludicrous claim that not even Mr. Diamond would be willing to say. So how is Mr. Diamond going to get himself out of this bind? How is Mr. Diamond going to answer the fact that these formally defined verses refer to an actual and real sacrifice, yet they lack the formula that he says would invalidate a real sacrifice if it were to be absent? According to Lawrence, Data Effectivist, or even the Catechism of Trent, surely cannot help Mr. Diamond's case, because neither of them tell us that for many must be used or it would invalidate the Mass. Mr. Diamond is in the world of Scripture right now. If he is going to say that the Church has already stated that for many is absolutely needed for a valid sacrifice, then it would seem that the Church has contradicted itself, because these verses are formally defined by the Church, and these verses show a real, actual sacrifice, and these verses lack the formula for many. There is no wriggling out of the bind that Mr. Diamond has found himself in, because Mr. Diamond, before he went on to speaking and called me, basically said I wasn't a Catholic. I don't know if Mr. Diamond is of the persuasion that Thomas Aquinas is an infallible decree, but let's say that St. Thomas does say that for all cannot be used. Let's just say Mr. Diamond's right. St. Thomas does say that. Well, are we to take St. Thomas Aquinas as dogma? Would we take St. Thomas's word as being sufficient when he denied the Immaculate Conception? St. Thomas Aquinas is not the magisterium of the Church. He never says. And in fact, St. Albert, Robert Bellarmine, Liguori, all disagreed with him on many different topics. In fact, there is no doctor of the Church, not one, that agrees that the short form does not suffice. And as such, this is a ridiculous argument. I will now surrender the rest of my time to Peter Diamond.
Okay, wow, there's a lot of false statements to refute there. No doctor of the Church has ever said that the short form doesn't suffice. Well, St. Thomas himself says that. He says it in three different places. He says it in Summa Theologica Part 3, Question 78, Article 3. He said, some say this is the chalice of my blood is all you need, and he says this seems incorrect. Okay, it's just ridiculous to say that according to you. Well, you obviously don't have the first clue what you're talking about. St. Thomas Aquinas says that very thing. He also says it in Scriptum Super Liber IV Sententiarium and in other places. But you say the Council of Florence and Pope St. Pius V do not say many's necessary. Yes, they do. They both say many's part of the form. And Pope St. Pius V says that if you change the form and change the meaning, it's invalid. Well, does all change the meaning? Okay, let's weigh this. William Albrecht says no. Pope Benedict XIV says yes. St. Thomas Aquinas says yes. St. Alphonsus says yes. The Catechism of Trent says Jesus didn't use all because that would have expressed not what he was intending to express. So let's weigh those two. Obviously, you're wrong. Now, you say St. Thomas is not infallible. That's true. But when he's in perfect line with the Council of Florence, Pope St. Pius V, Pope Benedict XIV, St. Alphonsus, what the Church has always taught, then obviously he holds great weight normally, and we should normally give great respect to what he has to say. If there's something of greater weight that contradicts him, then we would go with the papal decree. But in this case, they're all in line. They're all saying that all is not acceptable in the consecration. We further know it's true from the Council of Florence. But before I get to that, I want to move back to the falsehood you uttered earlier about those ancient rites. Some ancient Ethiopians used the form in the consecration, "This bread is my body." But all theologians admit this is invalid. And so just because things were used in certain areas of the ancient Church, that doesn't mean it's acceptable. For instance, St. Cyprian, he is a saint, but he and the African bishops would also rebaptize the people who had come from heretics because they didn't believe heretics could validly baptize. Does that mean that that's acceptable? No, it doesn't. And so it would be specious to cite that as if it's acceptable just because it was done in one area of the early Church. Likewise, Tertullian would say that you shouldn't baptize people till they grow up. Well, obviously that's not Catholic teaching. And there were many other things that were done in the early Church which were not necessarily accepted by the universal Church, and especially ancient texts which have been corrupted over time, as Pope Benedict XIV specifically addresses in Ex Quo. Now, as far as some of the other points that need to be mentioned, you had obviously had no response whatsoever to the quotes I gave from Pope Benedict XIV, St. Alphonsus. You said you'd direct people to look at them. Yeah, I would too. And that's why I quoted them. But you obviously, just like the heresies I brought up in the last debate, you had no response to them. You have no response to that. All you have is to continue on with your irrelevant private interpretation of Scripture. And what's amazing is the audacity that you have to continue to assert that the words in a passage of Scripture must necessarily qualify as a valid form of consecration, even though St. Thomas Aquinas specifically addressed that issue and contradicts what you're saying. And what you're saying contradicts all of these other authorities. It doesn't even give you one bit of pause whatsoever. And you say that the Council of Florence and Pope St. Pius V do not favor what we're saying at all. Well, that's clearly ridiculous. They identify the long form as the form, and the Council of Florence says you must have the form. Okay. Do you want to ask a question now, or I would like to go have some more time to do what we're doing with the four-minute periods.
Sure. I want to go ahead and respond to that first, but we can do that in the next section if you'd like. I want to go ahead and respond to that, though.
All right. Well, if you're going to respond, then I get the same time. So.
No problem.
All right. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. As we can clearly see, Mr. Diamond can't deal with formally defined texts. He says that I'm a Protestant still. That's interesting. I could have sworn I worship at a Catholic church. But anyhow, according to him, I'm a Protestant because I have a private interpretation of certain biblical texts. You know, unfortunately, Mr. Diamond, it's not my interpretation. If you've got a problem, you go fight with the Council of Trent, not with me. But anyhow, he tells me that I don't respond to any of the quotations he's made in regard to Alphonsus, Benedict, and a number of individuals. It isn't that I'm not responding. It's that I'm disagreeing with his interpretation. I think it's ridiculous. These individuals are not referring to all. They're referring to all in the sense of universalism. That has nothing to do with the Novus Ordo. It's silly, and I'm not going to get into a little silly food fight over quotes that he simply doesn't understand. If he can't touch upon even one verse of Scripture, how can we view this individual with Peter Diamond as a competent witness? He's not at all. Anyhow, I don't see how he keeps bringing up corrupted texts over and over, and if this has nothing to do with the topic of Ephraim, who does use this formula that includes for all, do people speak against Ephraim and this very passage? They don't. This very passage was read in churches, not only in his area, but in churches all around the Catholic world. And Jerome is a witness to that. If Mr. Diamond would like, we can take a little break, and he can Google it, and he can look up the fact that this verse was used in many places. This verse is never spoken out against, and as such, we hope that maybe sometime in the future, Mr. Diamond, with this, we hope that he can also deal with the fact that Trent, not myself, have formally defined Matthew 26, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11:23. Moving onwards. In my opening statement, I listed three pillars that Mr. Diamond was going to have to knock down in order to win the debate. I suppose that he would knock down just one. It would show a flaw in my whole position and maybe give him some justification for his arguments. So far, we've seen his arguments are lightweight, lack any theological reflection, and are nothing on the scholarly level. But that brings me to my next point, and that is a pillar of tradition, namely the patristic tradition in regards to the words of consecration. If the argument for many is needed to bring about a valid consecration, and if it were a valid argument, then surely we'd see some trace of this argument found amongst the early fathers. Unfortunately, when we examine the fathers, an overwhelming consensus notifies us that this is my body and this is my blood, or this is the chalice of my blood, or all that is needed to bring about a valid sacrament. I'll read a few for you. Justin Martyr, and we hope that Peter Diamond can deal with these, tells us the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. And what is this all-important blessing? Well, Justin tells us that it consists of the anamnesis, and this is my body, and this is my blood. Ambrose tells us that another nature comes after Christ proclaims, this is my body, and after he calls the blood his blood, its nature is changed. Athanasius tells us that Christ changed the typical for the spiritual, and he says he did this by saying, this is my body, and this is my blood. Chrysostom tells us that once a priest says, this is my body, what is before him is transformed. He also says the same for the new covenant in my blood. Cyril of Alexandria tells us Christ said, indicating, this is my body and this is my blood, in order that you might not judge what you see to be a mere figure. The same formula as what brings about the valid sacrament is echoed by Ephraim, Gregory of Nyssa, John of Damascus, Irenaeus, Tertullian, and numerous others. Again, any father that mentioned for many, or even for all for that matter, never viewed these words as having any importance in the consecration formula. The times for many appears, it is always when a verse of Scripture, either Mark or Matthew, is being directly quoted. In other words, it is not telling us that these words are necessary to effectuate the consecration. And I think it is ridiculous if Peter Diamond continues avoiding not only formally defined texts of Scripture, but it'll be interesting seeing how he deals with the patristic texts that I've put forth.
Okay, my response. Yeah, much of what you said is simply untrue. It's just like you said in the last debate, that many of the fathers taught sola fide, faith alone, which is completely untrue. You state these things without any specific references at all, and you just throw them out there. But furthermore, as I pointed out earlier, it was the common practice in the ancient church to remove the words of consecration in liturgical books with the understanding that they would be said. This was known as the discipline arcana, okay, or the secret discipline. And so just because it's not in a particular ancient book doesn't prove your point. This has already been covered. And in fact, the Salmanticenses, a group of theologians in the Middle Ages, specifically addressed this point at length, and they pointed out how all of these, or many of these ancient liturgies, especially in the eastern part of the church, were corrupted. There are many things that are attributed to fathers of the church in texts which they never said. Anyone who has studied the early church fathers knows that there are many questionable texts floating around, just like the second letter attributed to Clement is of questionable authority. And so to cite these things, and not all of those fathers said, this is my body, this is my blood, is all you need. That's simply untrue. But furthermore, even if it were true, it wouldn't make any difference because we have the papal magisterium, which has told us that it's not just, this is my body, this is my blood. It says that it's all of the words, including for you and for many unto the remission of sins. You also make the completely irrelevant argument. You say, Trent says these passages of Scripture express the real presence. I agree. Or so what? And I would like you to cite the specific passage, and if we examined it, we could see how ridiculous your argument is. That's irrelevant. It didn't say that those passages of Scripture in and of themselves constitute valid forms of consecration. So for you to say that Trent says that they deal or refer to the real presence, that's completely irrelevant. So you can say it all day long. It proves nothing. Secondly, you say that the quotes that I bring forward from St. Alphonsus, St. Thomas, the Catechism of Trent, and Pope Benedict XIV, that's quite an array against you, that they're only referring to all in the sense of universalism. Completely wrong. They're addressing whether all is proper. They're addressing whether the word is proper, okay? And they're saying, no, it's not proper because all would express that it's for everyone, and it's not for everyone. And so what you are saying there is simply untrue. And you talk about none of the fathers say many is necessary. Completely untrue. For instance, St. Ambrose, and this is quoted by St. Thomas in the Summa, in his work on the sacraments, St. Ambrose says that the words of consecration is affected, it comes about, through the words of the Lord. And the words of the Lord, which affect the consecration, we know from the Council of Florence, are all of the words, including shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. And furthermore, St. Thomas basically takes the best of the fathers. He culls what is most precious in the fathers. That's what he's known for. He's not infallible, but that's what he does in his work. And he obviously believed all of these words were necessary, drawing upon what he saw in the fathers of the church. But the absurdity of what you're saying is shown by the fact that, and I would like you to address this, would you say that the Catechism of Trent, or would you say that St. Thomas Aquinas was wrong when he said that the gospel accounts are not sufficient forms of consecration? Was that a wrong statement? And you can address that in your response. Your turn.
Okay. I'll go ahead and I'll start now.
Okay.
All right. Well, in the next time that Peter Diamond has a chance to speak, he can go ahead and he can quote just where Thomas Aquinas says that and read it out loud, and I will respond to it. Right now, I'm going to respond to other comments that he's made. It is lovely the fact that patristic quotations cause Peter Diamond to, I suppose, shudder, and he begins to regard Clement and the second letter and several other documents as being spurious. You know, you can toss Ignatius in there too, Peter, if you want. The fact of the matter is I haven't mentioned a single spurious patristic quotation, and I've studied these patristic quotes. None of them are questionable. They're not spurious. They're valid. I've got a paper that I've written with every single one of these quotes, not only dealing with them in Latin, but in Greek. And if you'd like, I can send that to you. I could even send it to you during the debate if you'd like. Anyhow, moving onwards, Trent did say, that the forms of consecration were perfectly valid, it did not say that it would bring about a valid innominacy, then we wouldn't have valid sacrificial aspects. And Luke 22:19 would not be a valid passage for holy orders. And the same would be of 1 Corinthians 11. It is hilarious, and I say hilarious with all due respect to Peter Diamond, but I can't help but say it's ridiculous that he keeps on bringing up the same thing. And in fact, he answered my very own argument that I've been trying to hammer in, but he doesn't get it. He keeps saying that these individuals are saying for all cannot be used in the sense of, and I believe he said, they are addressing it as improper due to referencing everyone. Well, Peter Diamond, I've said it about 1,000 times. If you want, I can say it 1,001 times. Specifically in reference to universalism, all cannot be used. I don't know if Peter Diamond's going to ever get that, but I've said it over and over. I don't know how many times I have to say it for him to understand. Anyhow, in regards to the fathers and any of them saying for many needs to be used, I think the past couple of months I've studied the fathers so much that I was hoping he would use such an argument, and I was hoping he would bring up the argument of Ambrose, because Ambrose never says that for many must be used. Maybe Peter Diamond missed it. But I'm going to read it for him. I'm going to read it slowly for him so maybe it can sink in. Ambrose tells us this. He says that another nature comes about after Christ proclaims, "This is my body." And after he calls the blood his blood, its nature is changed. It's funny how Ambrose doesn't tell us after Christ says, "For many," we've got the elements being changed in the body and blood of Christ. I don't think Ambrose would have brought about a silly, fallacious argument like Mr. Diamond. But since Mr. Diamond is going to continue being insistent about the form of consecration and disregard the fact that not a single early father viewed for many or mystery of faith or really anything besides this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, or this is my blood is necessary to bring about a valid sacrament, will continue pressing the early church to Mr. Diamond in hopes that he'll finally understand that he really doesn't know what he's talking about. Cyril of Jerusalem, quoting 1 Corinthians 11, he says, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And having taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take, drink, this is my blood." Yet another early father that identified, "This is my body and this is my blood," as the necessary words to affirm the change of the elements. John of Damascus said, "This is my body and this is my blood, and do this in remembrance of me." He affirms, John of Damascus, that once God's word, "This is my body and this is my blood, and this do in remembrance of me," are intoned, then the body and the blood become a reality. The body and the blood, as I've said before, it isn't coming from me. I've taken it from the church. And the recognition of an innominacy are what is necessary in order to bring about the body and the blood. But even more interesting is an ancient liturgical construction by St. Hippolytus. And in this, we have an early 3rd century Mass that comes to us extant in Greek. And Hippolytus is clear that repeating the words he has listed, which incidentally contain, "This is my body and this is my blood," does bring about a valid innominacy. The fathers were unanimous in this fact that the elements would change with such wording, as well as numerous fathers, including the term chalice, covenant, remission of sins, etc. The one thing we cannot find is an insistence on for many in the fathers.
Okay. You asked me to cite St. Thomas Aquinas because I asked you if you would say he's wrong, which is what you're saying. I'll cite him again. I already did. Summa Theological, Part 3, Question 78, Article 3. The evangelists, meaning the gospel writers, did not intend to hand down the forms of the sacraments, which in the primitive church had to be kept concealed, as Dionysius observes at the close of his book on the ecclesiastical hierarchy. Their object was to write the story of Christ. That's what you, as a heretic, don't understand. And so St. Thomas Aquinas is directly contradicting you, saying that they are not sufficient forms of the sacrament. And he says that in answer to an objection from someone who's saying exactly what you're arguing. You say it's ridiculous to assert that Second Clement was not written by him. That's the dominant opinion now. That's why it's you can actually look it up. It's called Pseudo-Clement. But moving on to some of your other points, you again say that all these quotes have nothing to do with the use of all, but only in terms of using all with reference to universal salvation. No, that's completely untrue. They're addressing whether all can be used properly in the form of consecration, because it carries with it a reference to this applying to all men. And their answer is no. And again, I've already quoted that. I won't do it again, maybe later. I'll just make reference to the Catechism of Trent, which says, "With reason, therefore, were the words 'for all' not used," directly contradicting what you have to say. Now, getting back to, and I want to cover, and I will return to the form of consecration, but I want to cover some of the other parts of the Novus Ordo, because the Novus Ordo, in addition to being invalid because it doesn't have the form that you need to have, it's a Protestant service. It has removed many references to the propitiatory sacrifice, and in fact, it has done so along the very same lines of the Anglicans when they broke from the Catholic Church, created a new liturgy. And this is alarming, in fact, how closely the pattern of deletions parallels what the Anglicans did. The Novus Ordo also incorporates a table instead of an altar, which is exactly what the Protestants did in trying to destroy the sacrificial nature of the Mass and get people to believe that it's just a community meal. The Novus Ordo Mass was, in fact, entitled the same way the Anglican service was. The 1549 Anglican prayer book was called the Supper of the Lord and the Holy Communion, commonly called the Mass. And this title emphasized the Protestant belief that the Mass is just a meal, a supper, and not a sacrifice. Well, when Paul VI promulgated the new Mass, the general instruction, it was entitled the same way. It was called the Lord's Supper or Mass. And even someone such as Michael Davies, who actually wrote an in-depth three-volume work on the new Mass, he said that the Roman Rite has been destroyed by these changes. And he pointed out that the parallels can best be gauged by comparing the prayers which the Concilium, the commission drafting the new Mass, removed from the liturgy, comparing that to those removed by the heretic Thomas Cranmer. The coincidence, he says, is not simply striking. It is horrifying. It cannot, in fact, be a coincidence. And we can go through all kinds of examples of the same prayers that the Anglicans removed were removed in the new Mass because they evoked propitiatory sacrifice. And the new Mass is therefore Protestant. Okay.